Are we on? All right. Well, thank you for coming this morning to our 19th week. Can you believe it? We're 19 weeks in. October 14th, End Times presentation. And we are on chapter 6. And before we start, we'll ask our pastor to open us with prayer, please.
Certainly. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to come together as your church, as brothers and sisters, unified by your Holy Spirit, brought together as one in your name. What a great privilege it is and freedom that we have to gather when so many in the world do not have this privilege and this freedom to gather. I thank you for Bob. I thank you for the way that you've called him and gifted him to lead in such a great way and to teach. I pray that as he leads and teaches this morning, as we continue unpacking your word from Revelation 6, I pray that you would speak through him. I pray that you would speak through me. If I comment, I pray that you would prompt and speak to each one of us here this morning. And if there's questions or discussion or any number of things you want us to discuss or talk about, I pray that you would prompt us and see to it that we talk about those things. We're in no hurry here. The agenda is simply yours. We want to follow you. We want to honor you. And we want to get to know you better. So, Father, please speak to us. Draw us close and draw us near to you now as we begin to study your word. We commit it all to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Let's see what's happening on the local front. Turn the slide. So, if you haven't heard, last night at about 7 o'clock, they announced Saturday is going to be open starting this week. So, this Saturday, we'll be able to leave the house and do what we want to do. And so, we can even hold service on Saturdays. So, it's too soon now to try and make the changes we have to make. But next week Saturday, not this coming Saturday, we are going to go to Saturday services. So next week, we're going to have a service on Monday morning. And then 5 days later on Saturday, we're going to have a service again on Saturday and be on a Saturday schedule until Sundays open up.
Bonus.
Right? So,
we are
praying that this is helpful to a lot of people who are struggling, who are working on the weekdays, that they'll be able to start coming back and worshiping the Lord again. So, let's pray thank the Lord for that and pray that it keeps getting better as we go forward. I saw something last week that I thought was really interesting that I try not to present stuff, but if I research it, if I have enough data where I can be positive of what they're presenting, then I don't mind presenting it. And this actually happened. This was an actual presentation. Go to the next slide. So the World Health Organization met, and this meeting they had the other week, they came up with all their experts and studies that they coronavirus is no more deadly than the seasonal flu. They made this announcement during their October 5th session, and they gave all their data. Dr. Michael Ryan, the head of emergencies, revealed that roughly 10% of the world has been infected by this COVID virus. All right? Through their numbers, their data, they gather from around the world. Next slide. So the global population is roughly 7.8 billion people. And if 10% have been infected, that's 780 million cases. Now, the death toll currently attributed is 1,061,000. So that's a fatality rate of less than 1%, actually 0.14 of 1%, which is right in line with basic seasonal flu. And that 0.14 is 24 times lower than the fatality rate they predicted of 3.4% when this first started back in March. This is their numbers and their meeting that they were presenting. This is easy to go back and check for yourself.
Wow.
So this is a huge difference in the models that they were using to justify lockdowns. Okay, massive, massive change in the fatality rate on a worldwide level. And these are their numbers, not my numbers. And you can go back and you can go Google that seminar with that meeting that they have where they presented all this stuff. So I thought this was fascinating because, you know, we're not talking about 3.4% of the people dying. We're talking about actually probably better than the flu rate, less than 0.14 of 1%. Next slide. So, and then when you take a look at the overreporting of COVID deaths that are reported, it's probably even lower than 0.14 of percent. I mean, James was mentioning something to me today that Canada released their numbers for their flu and this year, and normally it's in the tens of thousands. They have six people listed. Well, where did the rest of the flu people get listed? You know, who had the flu? You know, it got listed. They got to be listed somewhere. Can't be six people with the flu in all of Canada. So it's likely even much lower than this 0.141%. And yet, the mainstream press hasn't been touting this. All right? You won't find any of this being touted in the mainstream press. But you can go find the WHO report and actually see exactly what I'm showing you here. Yes?
It almost sounds like the CDC and the WHO are covering themselves. In case a backlash comes for destroying the world economy, the food supplies, it's like they're going to say when people start pointing fingers, hey, well, we were telling you that it's nothing.
You know, I don't know. You can come up with all kinds of theories and ideas. All I can tell you is this is what they reported. And I find that fascinating because it doesn't support any of the things that the governments have been telling people about shutting down their economies since this whole thing started. And again, this is from the World Health Organization. They released this when they met last week, which I was just amazed the more I read this. You'll find it in various different media places, but not the mainstream media. They're not touting this. They're not reporting this. You can find it on places. You can find it at the WHO site. You can find it in places like the Drudge Report. You can find it in places maybe like Breitbart. But you're not going to find this in mainstream media. And I have a feeling I know the reason why. It's this next slide. I have a feeling it's tied to this.
Yeah.
Right here. This next slide right here with these four horsemen of the apocalypse charging out of the gate. I think it's all part of that, what we're dealing with right now. And it may be the beginning part, we don't know, but I think it's part of this. So, any other local or other news before we move forward? Anybody wants to share? We're going to be moving to Saturdays, not this Saturday, but following Saturday. Next week we will do church on Monday, and then 5 days later we will do church on Saturday from that point forward. Anyone have anything else? Brian?
And we'll confirm all that this coming Monday, you know, during service. We'll make it real clear in the newsletter and all that. Some of that stuff is still not quite all put together, but I think that's the plan. Unless something drastic changes it, that'll be the plan. So we'll confirm on Monday, and Lord willing, we'll be able to do Saturdays going forward after this Saturday. And like you said, gain some new people, and hopefully, you know, this Monday deal has thrown me off. I know it's thrown a number of people off. It throws the whole week off. So hopefully, we'll get back to some sense of normalcy, even if it's not back on Sunday yet.
Right. Okay. All right. We are in chapter 6. You see the four horsemen there. Interesting and wonderful, the detailed depiction riding over the bodies of the dead with their warriors behind them. Next slide, please. So we reviewed the first seal and the second seal, third seal last week. This is when the Lamb, first seal is the conqueror. The Lamb who is worthy opens the first seal, and he is told to come forth. And he's on the horse with a crown and a bow, and he goes out conquering and to conquer. Next slide. So, this is the conqueror vision, the vision that most theologians interpret as the coming of the Antichrist, the rise of the Antichrist, supported by that he was given, or the authority. He's given the permission to come forth, bring his evil powers, nefarious work, to go about conquering the world. And we talked about the different types of conquering that might entail. Next slide. But I wanted to talk to you today about something interesting that I was reading about last week regarding the situation, regarding the coming Antichrist. There is actually, no, don't pass anything out. Don't pass anything out. Don't pass anything out yet. We're going to pass a handout that is from the main newspaper, Israel Today, in Jerusalem. And it talks about a leading rabbi. This is in our Orthodox Judaism. This is like one of the top guys that he gives rulings and stuff. His name is Rabbi Chaim Kanievsky. And this article is going to tell you about how he claims he has been in talks with the Messiah now, the returned Messiah. All right, and so before I hand that article out, I want to just give you this guy's little bit of this guy's background. He is one of the top people in Orthodox Judaism. He is one of the few hoseks in Judaism, a decider, a legal scholar who determines the Jewish religious laws derived from written and oral Torah. He's considered the leading authority in the Orthodox Jewish society. He was a brilliant child prodigy with a photographic memory who could elucidate complicated rabbinic teachings from memory from the time he was in a very young age. So this guy is now 92 years of age. And in Orthodox Judaism, when people have arguments or complaints, he gives legal rulings. All right, and hundreds of thousands of Orthodox Jews follow this, what this guy says. The last couple of years, he ruled that it was forbidden to possess or use a smartphone without permission from the highest authorities of Orthodox Judaism, and that if an owner sold their phone, could not sell their phones, they had to destroy them. Don't ask me. Judaism is filled with laws and rules and regulations. It's a very legalistic. It's one of the most legalistic religions there is. Okay. He instructed paramedics during terrorist attacks that they are not to treat the terrorist before victims, even if the terrorist is more seriously injured, and they may even let the terrorist die. He declared in 2016 that medical cannabis was kosher for Passover. Don't ask me. The most interesting one is this year, at the start of the pandemic, he ordered all of his followers to defy the Israeli health ministry's orders to close schools and all the rest of the stuff to defeat the virus. So much so that so many people were following him that the health authorities and the Jewish leadership had to go and talk to him. And what happened, he didn't want to make any changes, but within a month or two, what do you think was the worst hit group in Israel with the virus? Orthodox Judaism, multiple times higher. It was just rampaging through Orthodox Judaism community. And so within a month or two, his new ruling was that anyone who does not follow the ministry's guidelines is one who pursues another with intent to murder. Okay, and people follow him. He's that well known. So this gentleman is 92 years old. He's very well known. And Dale, if you'll pass that out now. And this is what this gentleman and others like him have been saying. This is from Israel Today. These are the top rabbis in the country. Recent interview in Israel radio featured prominent rabbis explaining that the Messiah is just about to reveal himself. Rabbi Yaakov Sitzholz on Sunday told the religious broadcast Radio 2000 that Rabbi Chaim Kanievsky recently told him that he is already in direct contact with the Messiah. To understand why religious Jews are taking this seriously, it is important to know that Rabbi Kanievsky is considered one of the two or three top rabbis in the ultra-Orthodox Jewish community in Israel. It says that Kanievsky and others of the mystical concealed rabbis have now tasked him with informing the public of the Messiah's imminent arrival. So he's in communication with him, and now they're on the verge of revealing who that is. And I'm going to stop here for a second. Most of you probably don't know who the concealed rabbis are, right? You've never heard of that? Okay, well, this is just one of those particulars of Judaism. They're called the hidden righteous ones. Lamed Vav Tazdikim, 36 righteous people rooted in mystical Judaism. The source of the Talmud itself explains it as follows. At all times, there are 36 special people in the world, and that it were not for them, all of them, even if one of them are missing, the world would come to an end. It is a widely held belief based on Talmudic statement to the effect that in every generation, 36 righteous people greet the divine presence. And the 36 righteous people have as their role in life to justify the purpose of humankind in the eyes of God. This is Orthodox Judaism. All right? Their tradition holds that the identities are unknown and that if one of them comes to the realization that they would never admit it. So these are called the concealed rabbis or the hidden righteous ones, and this is a big deal in Orthodox Judaism. All right, so that's what he's saying here. He says that Kanievsky and others of the mystical concealed rabbis have now tasked him with informing the public of the Messiah's imminent arrival. Rabbi Zitzholz began his explosive three-hour interview warning, the process of redemption is about to start happening very quickly and at a fast pace. It is important that people remain calm and steady to act properly in the right time. There is a potential Messiah in every generation, and there are righteous men who know precisely who it is. This is, of course, true in this generation. Getting the word out now that the Messiah is closer than ever is a matter of life and death. Haven't you heard of Gog and Magog? That is what is going to happen very soon. Right now, the situation is explosive, more than you can possibly imagine. Everyone needs to know whether they are on the inside or if they are going to be left out. So you're either on the inside or you're one of these people who are going to be left out of this whole thing. He went on to reiterate a number of signs which prominent rabbis have taken note and that firmly believe to be evidence of the coming of the Messiah. Rabbi Dov Kook, as everyone knows, is a very righteous man. He is one of our greatest in our generation. 10 years ago, when Israel was suffering from a horrible drought, Rabbi Kook was asked when the Sea of Galilee will be full again. He responded that when the Messiah arrives, the Sea of Galilee will be full. In a few weeks, the Sea of Galilee will be full for the first time since Rabbi Kook made this statement. Stop giggling.
Pun intended.
It's not his fault who gave him his last name. Stop giggling. What the kook says is very important to Orthodox Judaism. But no, really, this is serious stuff to these people. I know we're kind of giggling over it. The rabbi also pointed out Israel's inability to elect the ruling government, which he said will not change with the upcoming third election scheduled to take place on March 2nd. Another righteous rabbi said that according to the current situation in heaven, and do not ask me how they know what the current situation in heaven is, all right, again, this is Orthodox Judaism. According to the current situation in heaven, there will not be Israeli elections. Rather, there will be war, cautioned Rabbi Zitzholz. If the elections do take place, it is pointless, and since it will end like other elections, no government will come out of it. No one will take the government away from Netanyahu. Decades ago, Rabbi Yitzhak Kaduri, one of modern Israel's most revered sages, as well as Lubavitcher Rebbe, Rabbi Menachem Schneerson, both predicted that Benjamin Netanyahu would be the state of Israel's last prime minister prior to the Messianic age. A great many, if not most, of ultra-Orthodox Jews in Israel continue to believe this is true. So, before I open this up,
let's give Bob a round of applause for his pronunciation of those names.
Okay, so, if this person is talking to a Messiah, who is he talking to? If a person is with this guy who claims to be the Messiah, and he's talking to him now, at the very least, we know absolutely 100% that it is an Antichrist. We do not know yet if it's the Antichrist, right? But it's definitely an Antichrist. Anyone who claims that is an Antichrist. The only thing we don't know for sure if it's the Antichrist of Revelation that we've been studying, right? This is a big thing. I didn't just check this out. I went and Googled these different rabbis and checked their background. I went and see if there were other news reports. This is circulating through the religious community of Israel today. It has been since February. They first started in February, started predicting that the Messiah must be in the area, multiple rabbis. And then this gentleman revealed that he was actually in communication with the Messiah, which we know very clearly has to be an Antichrist.
Do you mean he's in face-to-face communication?
Yeah, he's communicating with him. No, he's person. He's communicating. And now they're being tasked to reveal at some point who this person is. Okay, so they haven't done that yet, but this is the process that they're going through in Judaism, Orthodox Judaism. What are your thoughts about all this? I'm just curious.
Well, we laugh at the name Kook, but it could be very true. According to others, it could be very true.
Could be.
Meaning that it's a Kook or that it may happen?
No, that this could be the answer.
Absolutely.
Would you think that? What about the timing of this? Do you think that it fits in with the timing of things we've been talking about? Okay. I mean, we know we've been discussing is that there is going to be a period of time where the Antichrist has to rise before the 7-year covenant is made with mankind. We talked about what kind of a leader is. People are going to be looking for a savior because things are going to just fall apart, cataclysmically fall apart. And then we talked about, you know, who this kind of leader would be. And in order to have the political power, the military, the religious power, the gravitas to be able to make such a covenant with many worldwide, he's going to have to rise and be powerful before that covenant is made in order to have that authority to make such a covenant. So you change the slide. So we talked about these three. Which one of these three fits the Messiah story that we just read about?
Yeah,
we have the peacemaker leader who comes known by signs and wonder, who sells himself as a savior. The second one is the war leader. And then the third one is the religious leader who rises through signs and wonders and offers himself as the solution during a time of crisis. So what we got going on right now is this, you know, whether it's a man-made crisis or not, the economies of the world have been decimated. Okay? Famine is on the rise. Starvation is on the rise. All right? And now we have a story of a person, the Orthodox Jews, who are going to be the most deceived of all as we get further into Revelation. They're going to believe their Messiah has returned. Now we have them actually declaring that. This is really an interesting story, Travis.
If the Jews think that this person is the Messiah, then obviously he's going to be a religious leader who may morph into a peacemaker leader. You know, we know there's going to be this right. 7-year peace treaty that comes about, and which may propel him into being a world.
If you read the Old Testament, it's pretty easy that even God saw the Jews as some of the most stubborn, stiff-necked people he'd ever worked with. All right, even God saw that. Now, what kind of leader would it take to get them to bend and make peace treaties, make covenants of peace? It's going to take somebody well-known in Jewish society, in my opinion. Somebody who has that kind of authority. It's really not an outside person who's going to be able to make the Jews bend. It's going to take an inside person to be able to make the Jews maybe give away some things that they don't want to give away in order to make a large peace. So I thought this story was really interesting, what's happening in Jewish society. It's one of the reasons why I wanted to bring it up today, because it's with what's happening with worldwide economic destruction that's going on right now, it kind of fits with the stuff we're talking about. Yes.
And it's interesting enough that if these Jews think so highly of this Rabbi Kook,
Kanievsky.
Or Kanievsky, they believe everything that he says, they're going to believe what he says, who that leader is. And they're going to follow him based on that.
Yeah, there's no question in my mind that right now the people in Orthodox Judaism believe what this guy is telling, these rabbis are telling them. Okay, they believe it. Now, whether they can extend that into regular Jewish society, because basically, in general, Jewish society is fairly secular. The government's very secular. All right, it's going to take a lot to be able to infiltrate that throughout the rest of Jewish society, but this is an interesting story. It could be the seed from where it starts. It might take a while for that to actually happen. It might take years for that to actually come about, where he actually has prominence in Jewish society, but it's a very interesting story. Yes.
And even if you toss out most of the details of this story and say, well, it's just another in the long line of
Antichrist,
of deceptions along the way,
right.
Part of part of what you're saying is it's, on some level, it's preparing the people, both the Jews and otherwise, seemingly to receive somebody. The teaching, you know, the teaching obviously is that Jesus was not the Messiah. The Messiah has not yet come. And so they're preparing them for, okay, well, the Messiah is coming and he's coming soon.
Yes.
This point about Israel's inability to change their ruling government, there's another election coming in March next year, and they're saying Netanyahu will continue on through that as well. I'm guessing it's what this is saying.
Yeah, the rabbis believe Netanyahu is a prediction from decades ago that Netanyahu is the last leader, the last prime minister of Israel.
But that won't change if this election is what they're saying. He's going to continue on as prime minister.
They're saying they're not going to be able to come to any kind of decision, and so because of that, his government will just continue on as it is. And that's the start of the Messianic age. Now, and as, you know, you can see what's going to happen, and we're going to discuss more of this as we go forward, but you know, it's the discovery at a point in time that the person they've put all their hopes in as their Messiah is a complete fraud that turns them and allows God to bring them back to Christ. Okay, so there's this big ramp up that has to happen where they accept him, he's the leader, and then all of a sudden they realize they've been completely fooled and they've got some sort of evil thing that they've turned their life, that it's that shock that actually turns them back to Christ. Okay, interesting story. Mm-hmm. So we talked about how people have come around and throughout time, and over the last 100 years we've seen more people declare themselves to be Jesus' return. But this one is in Jewish society. This is very unusual for Jewish society. Okay, that's the first sign. Next, then we reviewed the second seal, the conflict on earth, where you open the second seal, brought forth the living creature, come forth. And then we had the fiery horse, and the person who sat on it was granted the authority to take peace from the earth, that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. And we discussed how this was general anarchy, possibly warfare, skirmishes, people just the increase of lawlessness, and how we've seen much of that throughout society increasing today. And so that's not a hard one for us to imagine based on everything we see in the news, what's going on in the last year or so. Next slide. So he's permitted to take peace from the earth, the people should slay one another, and is given the great sword, which is death. The second seal is consistent with Jesus' prediction in Matthew 24, that there will be wars and civil unrest. This is a time of general lawlessness, violence, and anarchy that we're already seeing at the beginning of society today. And I thought it would be good for us to read a little bit of Matthew 24 so we can just kind of catch up on what he says there. So if you'll turn, let's just take a kind of a look at Matthew 24 again. Of course, I didn't have it set up like I should have had it set up. Okay, so we're going to start off in verse 4. See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray, and you will hear wars and rumors of war. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. You will be hated by all nations on my account. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved, and the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is in the housetop not go down to take what is in his house, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infant in those days, pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human would be saved. For the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. That if anyone says, look, here is the Christ, or Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, or if he's in Jerusalem, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Now immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with great power and glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So what we're talking about here, as we read Matthew, these are all the rising of the Antichrist, the signs, the anarchy, the lawlessness, people claiming to be the Messiah, the false Christ. This is all the beginning, the start of end times. We believe we're in that period right now, but we have not yet started the tribulation period. That's our belief at the moment. We always could be wrong, but based on the signs and the scripture that we studied, that's where we believe we're at. The great falling away, love growing cold, lawlessness increasing, Christians hating each other, anarchy increasing in the streets.
In verse 8, and all these things are but the beginning of the birth pains. So when we're seeing all these signs, which arguably we are seeing all these signs, not quite to the degree that they will be, it's going to continue to ramp up. We're starting to see some. It's just the beginning. We're at the very beginning.
Right.
One question.
Okay.
When it says the elect or the chosen ones, is that Christians or is that Jewish people?
Okay, remember, the elect is the church of God. All those whose lives are turned to God, whether they be Jews or Gentile. The elect comes from the root Greek word, which also means church. The elect are the chosen ones of God, whether they be Jews or Gentiles, those who have the saving faith in Christ. So it can be either one or both. All right? Yes.
Same deal as saints. They're used interchangeably. You see saints in the Old Testament a lot more than you see elect. You see chosen ones and things like that. But yeah,
I guess my question is, first part of Revelation, the church is mentioned.
The church is what?
It's mentioned. It's the church.
Right.
But
sure.
After that, we don't see the church mentioned again until chapter 19.
But if you look at the Greek word used for church, it's electos. Okay. It is the elect. And all through after that, that word is used in 8, 9, and 13. And so it's the same word for the elect or the church being used farther on through Revelation.
It's the same. So, it's the same root word.
Yeah.
For church, the Greek word for church is ecclesia, and then the Greek word for elect is eklektos, and it's the same root word, and it's got a different ending for both. But you see the same thing. You don't see the word ecclesia anymore. You see eklektos. So at some point, you see eklektos instead of ecclesia, but it's the same word. It's talking about saved, redeemed people who are going to be spending forever with Jesus. And same thing in the Old Testament. You get that same. In the Septuagint, you'd see the same eklektos and ecclesia as well.
And where it's used, it means church, chosen ones. In fact, I'm going to pass something out that has something on that. But the foundational statement that we use of Jesus Christ that helps us mold some of our interpretation thinking is what we just read in Matthew 24. It's in verse 31, and where he says, and he will send his angels out, a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. This is Jesus' own statement. So we use this as a foundational statement, that when Jesus comes back, he says he's gathering up his elect. So the elect, his chosen, will be on earth. Who they will be, how many they will be, we have no idea. But this, we use this as a foundational statement for the elect being, some elect being on earth at the coming of Christ, which means they're on earth through the tribulation period. Right, I'm going to pass something out later to go over that. In fact, why don't you pass that out now? We're in that conversation now, so that's a good time to pass it out.
Can I just remind everyone that
Give some to Travis.
If they have something to say, that they can lower their mask, because we're trying to get a clear regard.
Ah.
And it's very muffled.
All right. Well, lower masks. So this is just kind of a recap of what we did in the early, first weeks when we were preparing and setting this up. Give one to Dave. So we want to remember, it's important to remember that when you do interpretation, you have to know what the original language said. Okay? And there are some differences in the Greek word. Whenever you read tribulation, okay, in the Bible, the word they're using is thlipsis, which means affliction or persecution or distress. All right? But whenever you read the word wrath in the Bible, almost always they're using the word orge, the Greek word. Passion, punishment, vengeance. These are much different than the word tribulation. And so if you see some of the samples I gave you below, when Jesus talks about in Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation, the Greek word is philipsis, which means the distress, the affliction. It doesn't mean wrath. All right? And when you read John 16, in this world you will have tribulation, same word. We are going to have persecution. We are going to have suffering. But when you go to the words used for wrath, like Romans 5, how much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God? The Greek word is orge, which means vengeance, punishment. Completely different thought. Same with 1 Thessalonians, who delivers us from Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Again, the Greek word is orge. So I understand how many Christians believe that we're not supposed to suffer tribulation, but that's not what the Bible says if you study the original Greek. It's very, very clear. We are going to suffer through persecution and suffering in this life. If Christians weren't meant to do that, you'd have no way of explaining the persecutions of the first, second, and third centuries. You'd have no way of explaining the persecutions of all the Inquisitions, all the deaths that happened through the Protestant Reformation, all the people being slaughtered in Muslim lands. You'd have no way of explaining all the martyrs throughout all time if his people weren't meant for general suffering, to stand firm in his word so that they could be a light on the hill. Wrath we're not destined for. It's very clear. But you have to understand that there's a difference in the words used in the original language. Brian?
Yeah, I was going to say, you know, tribulation, you know, lots of what you just cited was persecution and martyrdom, but tribulation and trials and suffering goes way beyond. Every one of us can testify to suffering and trials and tribulations we've experienced in this life, every one of us. And so if we had to say, well, God says we're not going to experience those things, we'd have huge problems. Well, I've experienced tons of tribulation and trials and sufferings throughout my life, and I'm only 30. You know, so, I mean, every one of us can testify to problems there. Yeah, that would be a big problem. And the word, like you said, doesn't say we won't experience those. We'll actually will experience those, and God has great holy purposes for us through those things. But the wrath, like you said, wrath, it's clearly talked about, you know, as you've cited, and that's only one verse. There's many verses that indicate we are not destined and we're not appointed the wrath of God. Rather, what happened for his chosen sons and daughters, for those who have come to faith in him, for Christians and Messianic Jews all throughout time, even in the Old Testament, all who in the Old Testament, they foresaw Christ and put their faith in Christ in what God would do later down the road. All who have come to Christ in that sense, Christ himself, he experienced this wrath. And we talk about this every single Sunday, every Sunday morning or every Monday morning rather. Christ, or the Father, poured out orge on his Son on the cross. He bore our wrath. And so our judgment and the wrath that's due us is being paid. It's not just getting off scot-free. It's just being paid to Jesus. Right. And we won't experience it. Non-believers will experience wrath because they did not put their faith in Christ, and therefore Christ is not their substitute. But for us, he is our substitute. So like you're saying, we won't experience wrath. We will experience tribulation and sufferings and trials, and that's got almost nothing to do with end times. Regardless of the times we live in, we're going to have problems and difficulties.
Yeah, that's what the word really means. We're not meant to suffer God's punishment or vengeance. That's what it comes down to.
Yeah, tribulation, all you have to do is go and read Standing Strong, Being Strong. And it
tells about every day there's people, especially in the Middle East and Asia, that are going through jail time, being tortured, being because of their faith, and they're standing strong. And the wrath of God is actually the great white throne, I think, of judgment. And yeah, we'll be there, but we will be forgiven. We are forgiven.
We're not going to suffer punishment or vengeance from God.
But we will, here on earth, we will suffer hard times, bad times.
Hard to find a person who can say he hasn't suffered on earth. But, I mean, I suppose there could be some, but it'd be pretty tough.
Because of your faith, though, is what you have to look at. We had it very well here in the Western world compared to many other countries.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, these people are, their husband and wife, or their whole family is killed.
But the if you notice, the attitude is starting to change about with Christians in the Western world. It's beginning.
Exactly. I totally agree. Look at the United States.
Yeah, it's beginning to change.
Judgment against the Christians in the U.S.
There's a whole section of society now that thinks we are hateful, bigoted, evil people because we hold to the Word of God. And that's probably going to grow, unfortunately. So that's the second seal. Next slide. And then we had the third seal, black horsemen of the apocalypse, famines and scarcities. He's holding a pair of scales in his hand, and in the midst of the four living creatures, we hear God saying, a quart of wheat for denarius and three quarts for barley for denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Next slide. So this vision is usually interpreted as a time of famine greater than has ever been experienced before. Scales symbolize the need to carefully measure and ration food. This speaks to a time of scarcity throughout the entire world, and we talked about this last week, about what this means and how it could affect people. We talked about, you know, what's the proper response of Christians, how much preparation should a Christian do that represents wisdom as opposed to going completely crazy and losing their trust in the Lord to take care of their lives and help them. This is going to be a difficult time. We had a small taste of that when the COVID first hit and some of the store shelves started being emptied out of some of the products. You know, toilet paper goes and you can't find alcohol. In the United States, there were different products where shelves were actually empty more than that. Food products started emptying out. I think you're going to see that kind of scarcity and that kind of shortage happen a lot more in countries like the United States because the people there have the financial resources to wipe out the shelves. Where it's a little more difficult here. Most Panamanians don't have the financial resources to go and just stock up. They're eating from hand to mouth. All right. So, but I think in the more wealthy Western nations, when it happens, you're going to see just whole stores wiped out very quickly. All right. And that's what we're talking about here. But we've not experienced that yet. It's not yet happened. This is part of, again, we believe the first four seals are part of the ramp up to the coming of the Antichrist, where he sells himself as a savior to the world to overcome all these calamities that are happening. Next slide. And now the fourth seal. We're going to start that today. He says, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. And so I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed with him. Power or authority was given to him over a fourth of the earth, to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. All right, so when we first take a look at this, it sounds a lot like, some of this sounds like a lot of the first three. All right, but this guy, he's given a lot of power, and he's given a lot of different ways in which he can kill 25% of the population of the world. Who here remembers from the previous slide what the current population of the world is? Approximately 7.8 billion people in the world today. What's 25% of that? It's approximately 1.95 billion people. So when we talk about 25% of the world dying, if it's today, because if it's in a few years, it might be 2 billion people. We're talking of at least 1.95 billion people. You might as well just call it 2 billion people being killed by sword, anarchy, war, hunger, famine, scarcities, death. It could be anything. And by beasts of the earth. That's what we're talking about. So I just want you to keep that in mind. Approximately 2 billion people dying off. Yes.
Maybe to help visualize, that's all of China and all of India.
Yes.
Or it's all of the Western Hemisphere plus some.
Yes.
I mean, it's a massive amount of people. It's not some millions. We think back, the worst calamities, World War I, World War II, Spanish flu. I mean, that's nothing. I mean, it's literally a drop in the bucket. All the casualties of all three of those combined is still only a drop in the bucket compared to that number.
And I would suggest that with the remaining population, at least 50% or probably more being children, the remaining adults are going to have a hard time even dragging the bodies to the fires. All right? You can forget about normal burials. Okay? I mean, it just isn't going to happen. Yes?
One nuclear bomb or a couple of nuclear bombs, it's very likely that could happen. Mm-hmm. And just like that.
Exactly. But this is telling us it's going to happen by these four ways. But I mean, when you think about what's left, it's going to be hard to even take care of the bodies, the dead bodies. We're talking about a really, really horrible time on earth. Next slide. So, the writer's name is Death. Hades follows him. Hades follows death not as a separate infliction, but as the necessary complement of death in the completion of the vision. He swallows up those seized by the ladder, by death. And death is personified in a similar way we see in Psalm 49, where he says, like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them. All right, so this is a very, very visual, a visual seal that's being talked about here. Death and Hades swallowing up 25% of the world's population through war, famine, pestilence, wild beasts. And when you think about it, it's kind of necessary in order for, because you know we said this before, power doesn't turn loose of its power easily. Once humans hold power, they don't give it up. All right, it's going to take something like this for world leaders to turn and give up their authority to a savior, to an antichrist. It's going to take something this bad. And so this is all part of that ramp up that we're talking about. Any thoughts?
Yeah.
Yes.
Of all of them, though, I mean, you've got sword, you know, you've got all these others. Of all of them, even though pestilence doesn't matter, the hunger, that's the worst. That's a slow death. And it affects so many.
And ask the missionaries.
Just on the verge of.
Yeah.
Hunger, starvation. That's
if you ask the ministries in Panama today, what the hunger situation like? It's horrible.
I think all right. Talking about that last week.
Yeah, it's
still going.
In fact, the other statement that hasn't been given any news play, that the World Health Organization made more known a week ago, was that they've done a complete about face, and they're now telling the world governments that lockdowns are not a good solution for this virus. All right, and the reason for this is because they now have the data, and poverty and hunger, malnutrition is skyrocketing throughout the world. The cure is becoming worse than the disease. And so they're now asking that they use targeted enforcement to the more higher level groups. Like, I mean, you're definitely should not be taking the same measures with the young and the teenagers who have almost no deaths that you are taking with the retirees in their 70s who have massive deaths. So they're suggesting targeted measures instead of total lockdowns because the economic effects have been horrible throughout the world.
Up in the Comarca, the pandemic up there has gone through. There's most of the people up there have had it, even old families and children, and it's about like a bad cold.
Bad cold?
And so, thankfully, after talking to Pastor Mendez this week, we're headed back to the market Tuesday and starting our mission work up there again. We were out because we didn't want to bring the coronavirus.
Right.
And then after it got started, we didn't want to contact
right. The
coronavirus. But now it looks like it's opening back up. And so thank God that we were able to get back up there.
Yeah. Travis?
Well, I was going to just add to what he said. It was like a bad cold, basically.
Yeah.
So all it really did to them was lose their job and lose their food.
Well, the problem up there, they don't have work. They don't have what food they have, they live from one day to the next.
Right.
they are looking at, where am I going to put my next meal from? And when this hit, there was people that would not go. We sent truckloads of food over. But that's the government kind of didn't do anything, just a little bit.
Right.
Yeah. So when they lost their job, many of them didn't have a job. Most of them, the men would come to like Boquete and work in the coffee farm.
That's what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
Whatever work they could find, it basically went away.
Exactly.
Yeah, unfortunately, because of the original suggestions for the health organizations, the governments took the easiest approach. This is just a personal opinion. Feel free to disagree. They took the easiest approach in just saying shut everything down, because it takes a lot more work and organization to do a targeted approaches with different age segments of society than to just shut everything down. So they've gotten used to this just general overall shutdown approach, and now they're not paying attention to what the health organizations are saying, where they're saying stop this, reopen your societies, and do targeted measures like Sweden did. Sweden did very targeted measures in how they were going to, and they never shut their society down. They're not suffering like the rest of the world is suffering. But no one's listening, and no one's playing this up on the mainstream news, what the health organizations are now saying. So that's the sad part. Hopefully it will come to an end soon.
Even though when all this started, they thought the WHO was ultimate law or ultimate authority.
Yes.
That's what they said at first.
Yes. Who else?
I was just saying there is an agenda.
Yes. Yeah. There, if you've read the United Nations stuff, you'll hear about stuff like Agenda 21, Agenda 31, things like that. Yes.
One of the things I think that some of us are more concerned with is the food for these people and not themselves. That's why we go to the market, even though we bring cookies and water and help with groceries. That's just to attract them to come to hear the gospel.
Right.
That's our purpose.
Yes.
And that's what we need to be more concerned with than giving them the next meal. I mean, you can't not deny that they need clothing and stuff like that, but they really need the gospel. They need salvation.
Yeah, I couldn't agree more. Amen.
Absolutely. It'd be infinitely better that they starve to death or something in that realm happened and their soul be saved than go to hell with a full belly. I mean, that's just not what we're about, like you said.
If we have within our means to help them physically,
absolutely.
We need to do that.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. We need to do that. But the most important is their salvation.
Right. And I think the Bible is very clear about that. And, you know, so next slide. It says they were given authority. He was given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill. So power is given to death and Hades. And that power can only come from God. God is authority over all creation. So therefore, we can reasonably interpret that though all hell breaks loose on earth, God is still very much in control. He still holds the scroll. He still opens the seals and is very much the final decider of the outcome. You gotta keep remembering that. No matter how bad this looks, we gotta keep remembering that somebody's holding the scroll, somebody's in the throne room of God, someone's opening the seals, and someone's the decider of the final plan of creation. We don't wanna lose track of that when we get into all these horrible things that are happening. Next slide. So this vision predicts the death of a major fraction, 25% of the world's population, by four dreadful judgments: sword, famine, pestilence, and wild animals. So as we propose that the first four seals are used as a ramp-up to the Antichrist to generate the worldwide calamities that will bring him to power, we interpret this destruction of a quarter of the world population to include believers. Next slide.
This is before the tribulation begins.
This is before. This is before. Do you think this destruction of 25 includes or excludes believers? Why?
I'm sorry. It's important. I think that it includes because it's happening today to believers all over the world.
Okay. Anyone else? You got to have an opinion. Before he talks, you got to have an opinion. But Dave thinks it includes believers.
I agree.
You agree? You think it does also? Okay. All right. Brian?
I just want to affirm one of the things David said earlier we didn't really focus on, but, you know, when it says kill by the sword, that's just a reference to war. It doesn't mean that people are going to be wandering around stabbing people and that's the way they're going to die. And it seems to me this is an outrageous number, you know, that we're talking about. It seems to me that you know, unless there's God's doing something supernatural and doesn't appear that that's happening yet, it appears that this is just normal war, it seems that this would have to include some sort of nuclear, and I know you're going to talk about it a little in a minute, something like that, where there's mass, you know, where there's hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions dying in one shot all over the place, perhaps. And so, you know, to it seems that that's part of this interpretation. And if that's true, even at all, to some small degree, a nuclear missile does not determine, okay, we'll kill believers and not kill non-believers, right? You know, it's just everybody's gone, you know, in this radius. But it seems, just from a logical perspective, even if you don't get into the death and Hades stuff, seems just logically it would include both.
Yeah.
When I say that, back when Revelation was written, they knew nothing about a nuclear bomb. And today, that is the forefront of war. That's kind of keeping us apart from war right now, just the idea of a nuclear attack. And Nagasaki and Hiroshima was just a very small bomb, and it killed 100,000 people.
I agree with you, but I'm going to challenge that a little bit, because nuclear bombs are very much out in the open. Everyone knows they're against it. Everyone claims to be against it. But biological warfare is under the is behind the scenes. No one knows where the bioweapons labs are. No one knows when it's released. No one can tell that they got released from China unless they try and track it back. Much more secret, much more devious way of killing off mass groups of people, in my opinion, is biological warfare than nuclear warfare, although it could be easily be both.
It could be both.
It does say in Revelation, I'm not sure which chapter, but it talks about pillars of smoke, which is very similar to the nuclear.
Right. I'm just talking about what we're talking about here. It could be either one. This is just the first calamities. We're reaching the ramp up to the Antichrist. We also, at this point, are still in the seals. We have not opened the seventh seal that brings forth the trumpet judgments, that brings forth the bowls of wrath. So we haven't even hit those areas of actual wrath or hate. We're still in tribulation, thlipsis, in my opinion. So I would believe that this includes everybody. Believers, non-believers, everybody. But I could be wrong. Next slide. So they're given authority over the fourth of the earth to kill with sword, famine, pestilence, and wild beasts. Now the sword can mean death through warfare or death by government decree or judgment. As scriptures tells us that the government holds the power of the sword. What else could this mean? Anybody come up with a different idea of what the sword could mean? Brian, what did you just mention?
Well, I think the sword is war. And so there's, like I mentioned, you know, it could be nuclear, it could be all sorts of bombs and blasts and missiles and who knows what is out there that we don't even know about, but it's war of some nature.
Could it be anarchy?
Certainly. Could be. I think we're going to see, like you said, a combination of a number of things here. You know, to get to this number, we're going to see all sorts of stuff, and it tells us there's these four different things.
Okay. Next slide. Famine. Well, that's a pretty good one. Death on a massive scale due to starvation from lack of available food. Food that people can no longer afford to buy. What's remaining, the food's going to be so expensive, it's going to be hard to get, first of all, and what's left is going to be very difficult to buy because of hyperinflation. Fiat money being printed to the nth degree. So are we seeing any signs of this today? Are we seeing any hyperinflation and food scarcities today? Yeah, we are. David?
You're seeing ministries like Daniel Day's with dehydrating all types of vegetables that are very good for people to be sent to the poor all over the world. Is that good to support them, or should we wait for a famine?
Well, it's always good to help people in need. I don't think there's an argument there. Am I missing?
I'm just saying what he's doing is to feed people all over the world. This is a trial for farm in what there is that is to be used to be replicated all over the world.
But is his mission statement that of a world business or that of a Christian business?
A Christian business to feed the world.
So he is forming a Christian ministry.
Right.
Okay, well, this is a personal opinion, and feel free to disagree, but all Christian ministries should have as their main goal to bring people to Christ. If it's a world ministry, then it's a fine world ministry. I have no problem with people in the world helping others. I think that's wonderful. But I personally think a Christian ministry's main number one objective should be to draw people to God.
I think that is, but in return, he is meeting the needs, the physical needs of people.
Yeah, that's fine.
And I don't know whether any of you have been to his farm, but he's dehydrating spinach, dehydrating peppers, dehydrating food that could be stored for years or sent to different countries without.
Yeah. And he may have other parts of his ministry to draw people to the Lord. I don't know. So no one wants to disparage his ministry by any means. I'm just talking in general. Christian ministries should be what the number one objective should be, and that may be part of what he's doing. So God bless him, and I hope he's very successful. But I think we're seeing signs of this today. So next slide. Pestilence. People will be dying in large numbers due to diseases and plagues. And I wrote in here with the worldwide increase in labs dedicated to bioweapons. I see this one as very, very easy to imagine. Okay, there are serious doctors, viral doctors in the world, Chinese doctors who have gotten out of China, who have written papers that this was a man-made virus deliberately released. We're not talking about people, crazy people. We're talking about people with decades of experience who were recognized before this happened as tops in their field. All right, and they've written, just recently I'm talking about, they've tried to promote, put out even more of the facts how this could not have been a natural virus. And they go through the chemistry details and the biological details of how this was a constructed virus. And so I see this one here as very, very easy to imagine. Whether you agree that coronavirus is man-made or natural, I just see this one as an easy one to happen, with people dying in large numbers through pestilence, whether it be through natural means or fabricated means. Your thoughts on that?
It's turning out it's not so strong.
Yeah. So they'll have to do better the next time.
Yeah. They got better.
They got better. Okay. Yeah. For all we know, this is just a test case. We don't really know, you know, what this... I get the feeling sometimes when you hear about some of this stuff that to a lot of people in power, the world is basically just a laboratory, you know, where they experiment. It's a scary thing, but a lot of people in power don't have Christianity and have some very and are dominated by demonic forces. Again, personal opinion. Yes.
And I would have a hard time. You know, we know the enemy's got incredible control and authority here, and obviously he's on a leash, and the Lord is sovereign over everything that the enemy does. But I would have a hard time saying, you know, the enemy totally failed and blew it this time. You know, I would say he probably accomplished exactly what he wanted to accomplish and will accomplish what he wants to accomplish the next time, and God's working through it. You know, so I wouldn't say his goal was to kill 2 billion people and he just failed massively. I don't think that would be accurate.
Right. Okay. Next slide.
Just look at Joseph.
Yep.
How God used that.
Now, this one I find hard to imagine. Okay? But it's very clear, wild beast. At some point, a significant number of people are going to die by wild beast. They're going to be killed by wild beast. I don't know if these are genetically modified, running wild in neighborhoods. I don't know if these are beasts going to be released against people in modern-day coliseums by those trying to persecute Christians again. We could be going back to the beginnings of the Roman world, where they all hated Christians, and they, you know, the persecution becomes great. I don't know if it's because it can't be because they're dead in the streets, because this says they're going to die by wild animals. So this one I find very difficult to imagine.
Well, even if animals become hungry, if there's famine for the animals as well, don't you think we'll be looked at as a food source by some?
Could be, absolutely. I wouldn't disagree with that. Yes.
Yeah, I would agree with that as well. But it's intriguing that if God could list, and obviously he can list whatever he wants, four things. These are going to be the top four things that are so worthy of mentioning. I'm going to list these four things. It's going to be major contributing factors to this number. I mean, there is no chance in my mind that wild beasts is anywhere in the top 1,000 ways that's going to be killing these people, and yet it's in the top four. I mean, think of all the other ways that people could die that's just not listed here. I mean, natural disasters and hurricanes and, you know, wildfires. I mean, on and on and on with ways that they could die, and it's just not here.
Make yourself driving cars go crazy. you know, there's, I can think, I can think of a lot of ways more than wild beasts. You know what I'm saying? Make the planes fall out of the sky because their electronics don't work anymore. But wild beasts is in the top four.
It's just, it's intriguing.
Small role in that 25%.
Yeah. That's basically what I was going to say. If it was a Coliseum style, not necessarily, whatever it might, however it might be, if it's a way to persecute Christians that could be televised to the world or whatever,
right,
to where it is seen as we're dealing with these people through the issue of with wild beasts. It may not be a big number, but it would be seen as this is important to whoever has decided this. I'm not explaining this very well, I don't think.
That's okay.
I hope.
No, you're explaining well, I think.
You understand?
Yeah, no, it makes sense.
It's not a big number, but it's important in this world government to come. It's important in their eyes to show Christians
and
being destroyed.
And we're not claiming to know a percentage or anything like that. It's just interesting that of all the things we could list, like, this is going to be significant in some sense, whether by prominence or by number or whatever, but it's significant enough that the Lord included it here. That just blows my mind. That in some sense, it's going to be significant.
Yeah, well, 2 billion people are going to die, right? And 2 billion people. And if just, 25% of that 2 billion people die by wild beasts, that's 500 million people dying by wild beasts. Okay? I mean, think of the numbers we're talking about here. And when I was putting this together, this one here, modern Colosseums, came to mind. Immediately what came to my mind was, please, Lord, no.
Yeah.
Not that. And yet I could see these televised events like you're saying, how horrible that would be. Are we going to go back to the old Roman days where persecution against Christians gets so great, things like this start happening?
That could be the Christians only.
Sure.
And just look at our football stadiums now. How many thousands of people go... 110,000, not right then, but in the past, just to see a football game. And if they are so much against Christianity, why not go back to the Roman time?
Could be. But, I mean, even if you're talking about a small percentage of that 2 billion, you're still talking about 100 million people, okay, by wild beasts. And I find this very, this is the hardest one for me to imagine. Yes?
I only have one other possible thought on that.
Okay. Okay. I don't know.
Well, you can also look at the real bazaar, which is, the Jurassic Park type of scenario. I mean, look what the scientists are doing. They're cloning animals even today, from starving pigs to whatever.
You could have an outbreak of mass outbreak that turns animals just insane.
That's right. Turns animals insane.
Through a biological weapon that goes wrong. So there's no end to the number of ways you could see this, something like this happening, but it's a scary thought when you think about it. I mean, I can understand dying by hunger and by a plague and by warfare, but by wild beasts is a strange one to contemplate. Okay, next slide. So it may be that the fourth seal represents an intensification of the first three seals. Military conquests, after all, involve war, which in turn causes death by famine and disease. Further, death by roaming wild animals could occur in areas that are decimated by war. So it's a possibility to view the death of a quarter of the world's population occurring with the fourth seal as being accomplished through the cumulative result of woes for the first three seals, which affect both believers and unbelievers. That's a possibility. I'm not really sanguine with. I don't think that's it, but it's a possibility. The next one. The alternative is that the fourth seal is a specific action unto itself that is in addition to the events that occur from the breaking of the first three seals and the first three riders. There's really no way of telling. What we can know from the scripture is that by the time of the fourth seal, the entire world will be in a massive state of destruction and upheaval. Economies will be in shambles and society everywhere will be suffering in one way or another. And everyone's going to be looking for a savior.
I think especially if there's a nuclear war, that is such a horrific thought. That so many people could be wiped out by that the whole world will be clamoring for somebody to save us, somebody to make peace.
Yep. No, you can't read to get through these first four seals without seeing just massive. As I said, if 2 billion people die off, they're going to have trouble just burning them in fire pits. Forget about normal burials. You're going to have a problem just gathering up the bodies before they rot and pestilence starts hitting. It's an unimaginable scale of death.
Yeah, if it's nuclear, it could be, look at Chernobyl, and if people can't go in there anymore because of the radiation that's still there. And if you try to go in and bury the bodies, you're going to get it.
And you can't grow anything.
No. Can't grow anything, so famine hits.
Even what will grow there, chickens or whatever, there. If you eat them, you're contaminated.
And not just that, but a bioweapons release could destroy food crops.
That's right.
Where they can't grow anymore. I mean, so there's a lot of ways this could happen. So, but everyone's good. By the end of the fourth seal, everyone is going to be looking for a savior. That's the ramp up to the Antichrist. Next slide. All right. So it's possible that the events of the first four seals are happening even now. But as yet, the Antichrist is not prominent enough for us to see. Are we seeing sufficient war, famine, pestilence, and death for people and nations to be looking for a Savior? Well, we just read a story of someone claiming to be a Messiah talking to, and the top rabbis in Israel saying that they're talking to the Messiah now, which we know has to be an Antichrist. We don't know if he's the Antichrist. Are we seeing enough of this war, famine, pestilence, and death right now for this to be part of the ramp up?
Oh, yeah.
I gave you all the wars that were going on around the world last week.
But it's not enough for them to be looking for a Savior.
No.
Not yet.
Yeah.
Could this be the beginning of birth pains that Jesus tells us about in Matthew 24? Yeah. Absolutely. It could be the beginning of birth pains from Matthew 24. Yes.
I think, too, and I think we've mentioned this the last couple of weeks, but for sure, lots of these things could happen quickly and with rapid succession and arguably will, and all throughout Revelation, but yet there's still quite a bit that's got to happen. This number is not going to happen overnight. Even with nuclear warfare, this isn't going to happen overnight. This is going to be some time. I'm not saying years, but I'm saying there's going to be some time for people to die in these ways and for the world to be crippled in the way that it's talking about on such a massive scale. You know, it's not a localized scale. This is worldwide that we're seeing. So we're close. We're in the end times. We're arguing we're in the birth pangs. There's still more time. You know, this is not happening, coming all to fruition and completion next week.
But when you read this, what's happening in the world today, don't be shocked or surprised. Because these things have to happen for all of this to take place and for us to move forward. Next slide. Okay, so the first four seals center on the depravity of mankind. The progression of the four seals is from lust of conquest to civil war to famine to pestilence and death. This is a natural progression of man's inhumanity to man. In other words, God simply allows human sin to come full cycle, turn on itself, and self-destruct. This is the view of Grant Osborne, which I don't agree with. So he's basically saying here that God is not really, he's just allowing our sin to happen and for us to turn upon ourselves. It's a possibility, but next slide. So he's a well-known theologian, Grant Osborne. He wrote a number of books in favor of Arminian theology. We do not agree with this view that the first four seals are simply God allowing mankind's sin to turn on itself. The action that's being taken by the Lamb as he opens each seal clearly indicates this is God-driven and not man-driven. He is releasing things. He is directing things. The hand of God can be seen throughout all of this scripture. So we don't simply think it's a man's natural progression. God's physically doing something. He's releasing these riders. He's releasing these seals. Next slide. So we take a look at a couple of Ephesians 1 says, "In love he predestined us for adoption through as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will." This is God's will, God taking action. And Revelation 13 says, "And all who dwell on the earth will worship the beast, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb." So God's plan for his creation was formulated before the world was made. He is not just passively sitting by. He's the conductor of the symphony of creation who leads, directs, and moves all powers until his desired outcome is achieved. So we disagree with theologians like Grant Osborne who believe that this is just a natural progression of mankind. Yes, mankind is naturally sinful, but we've been naturally sinful from the first day. Okay, we see what's happening here in the book of Revelation and the opening of the seals. This is all part of God's driven plan of creation. He is intimately involved with what is going on. Yes.
And just to add on this point, and the point you made on the last slide, with God being in control and all these things, you know, I know a number of believers and even some family members, you know, back in the States that are, you know, incredibly frustrated that, you know, have been incredibly frustrated, angry that seemingly the enemy is winning. You know, the enemy's been winning. The enemy's accomplishing all sorts of things behind the scenes, within the governments, nefarious purposes, on and on and on and on through this, all this COVID stuff over the last, you know, 6-7 months. Bottom line, enemy's winning. We're frustrated because we're Christians and we don't want the enemy to be winning. We want God to be winning. But when you look at it this way and when you understand, okay, but when we see what's got to happen and the calamities that are going to take place to make that number happen, for those listening, I'm pointing at the 1.95 billion number on the board. When this has got to happen and the economic collapses that have to happen and to set the stage for the world leader, you know, for the Antichrist to rise, it just has a different perspective. I mean, it just changes the way we look at it. You know, we're not excited, thrilled that massive people are dying, and, you know, both saved and unsaved and on. You know, we're not excited by it, but we're not frustrated by it in the same way because we know, you know, with this divine providence concept, you know, God's sovereignty, we know that God is actually the one seeing to it that his plan is being accomplished perfectly, just like we've been talking about in Joseph, through all the things that the enemy is doing. And so we see what the enemy is doing. We don't bury our heads in the sand and not see what he's doing. We see it. But we know that God is above him, ruling, using him like a puppet to accomplish his own purposes and his own end, like you talked about his own, the right. Culmination here. So it's just a different way to look at it. And for me, this is a perspective I did not have, say, 3 years ago. It's a perspective I have now, and it's one that has given me incredible peace in the midst of things that make no sense to me, like the way, namely, like the way Panama has handled the coronavirus. I mean, so often it makes no sense.
Right.
And yet, when you kind of pull back a little bit and get a little, you know, get a greater perspective, it changes everything, the way you live, the way you function, the way you relate with the Lord. And so that's how it's affected me, and I think it has great power to do that for each one of us.
Right.
David?
I totally agree. All you got to do is read the Old Testament, and you can see God's providence with Darius, Nebuchadnezzar, even Joseph, his brothers, and what he did. God was in control of all that for his purpose, not ours, but his purpose. And I think that has been a great peace to me, just like you. The more I study God's word, the more I see God's hand, and it gives me peace about the future.
Right. Okay. Travis.
As far as this theologian you had quoted before, if he thinks this is only being brought about by man's sinful condition, it's their choices, it's all done because it's what they wanted to do, then what's the purpose in the book of Revelation or any prophecy for seeing this in the first place? It would render it useless.
Yeah, and I think a lot of it goes back to control, to free will. I mean, look, you can decide to sit there today, you can decide to sit there. You can decide to drive, you can decide to walk. But where the plan of creation comes to fulfillment, that's God's divine providence. He is going to decide how it's going to go, when it's going to go, the timing of it, what's going to happen, and how it's going to end.
Right.
Okay, and I think a lot of times some of these theologians get lost in the control and the free will aspects and how they're seeing these things, and they forget who's actually in control of the whole plan of creation. It's the divine God.
I just wonder why those kind of people who think that way, why would they want to study Revelation?
I don't know.
Makes sense.
As you and I know in one of our small groups, we've had somebody that really knows the Bible but just throws totally out Revelation. Think it was written by a crazy man on the island. And that's foolish.
It is.
Yeah. There are people, you know, high up in different denominations who think Revelations is a complete waste of time. It's written by a man who went crazy in a cave on an island, in isolation.
Things that are spoken of in Revelation are spoken of in other
Right.
Books of the Bible.
Then Daniel and Ezekiel.
How much of the Bible are they willing to throw out?
And think of the horrible spiritual slippery slope you build when you eliminate one book in the canon of Scripture. Then, if you can eliminate Revelation, I can eliminate John. And if you can eliminate, where is the authority of God? Where is the divine holy word? Bad thing for any religious leader to start disparaging the holy word of God. Slippery slope. Next slide. Okay, so historical evidence since the time of the flood, has never been an event where 25% of the population has died off. Never. Do the events of the fourth seal happen before or after the start of the seven-year tribulation? This cannot be known with any certainty. However, with such a mass die-off during a time of world turmoil, would certainly push the world's powers in desperation to turn their nations over to a false savior. And as we've proposed, we believe that this is the ramp-up that brings the Antichrist, who then has the authority and power to enter into the seven-year covenant with many, which we discussed is Daniel's 70th week, which culminates with the second coming of Christ. So we believe this is the ramp-up before the seven-year tribulation begins. We do not believe we're at the seven-year tribulation or that we're at the point of starting it. Because all of this, we believe, has to happen based on how Scripture is written. All right? Yes.
And just to be fair, there's other positions out there that say all this happens within the seven-year period. It's just, from a timing perspective, it's hard to say that, before all these things happened, the Antichrist came to power, signed a covenant of peace with many, namely Israel, and then all these things started happening afterwards during the time of peace. Just there seems, from our perspective, to be contradictions there, so that in a timeline, we see at least the first four seals, maybe the fifth seal too, but we see at least the first four seals as they have to happen to kind of get us to the point of entering into this 7-year time.
And in a couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about the war of Gog and Magog. That still has to happen. And if you study that, you're going to see that after that's finished, the Israelites are going to have enough wood and from the destruction of there, they're going to use that to burn and use in Israel for 7 years. So after the war of Gog and Magog, there has to be another 7 years. And we haven't got to the war of Gog and Magog yet. So there's other verses we've used and studied to come to this conclusion other than just this, which we'll get into as we go forward. Next slide, please. For these reasons, we believe the best interpretation is that they occur as a ramp-up prior to the start of the seven-year tribulation. They are the springboard that allows the rise of the Antichrist to a position of global power from which he can bring forth a war on the elect of God. So that's our belief for at least the first four seals, possibly the fifth seal, which we'll get into. Okay, next slide. So, final thoughts. What do you think of the first four seals? What do you think about what we've discussed today, about what's happening in Israel?
You just get better every week.
What's that?
You just get better every week. Oh. Today was very fascinating.
Okay. I'm glad you enjoyed it.
I'm glad God's in control of it all.
Amen.
Yeah, because I couldn't be.
I got one question. During the tribulation, will there be people saved?
During the tribulation?
Yeah.
Well, as we discussed, because of the many verses in the Bible that tells us the elect are going to be on earth, we have to believe that people will come to Christ. People are going to die in Christ.
The ones that are saved, is that the elect?
Well, everyone who's saved, everyone who's born again of God is part of the elect, part of the church of God. That's the church, whether it be Jew or Gentile. Yes.
You're right, they are.
Who am I asking?
On that point, yeah, I meant to say this earlier and I didn't, but for sure, we're aware that there's positions out there that says, well, there's this elect and that elect. There's the special elect that come during the tribulation after some sort of rapture, and there's the elect that was before the tribulation and during the Old Testament and all that. The Greek or the Hebrew just doesn't let us come to that conclusion. I'm aware of that position. I'm not quite sure where they get it other than the attempt to force a rapture somewhere, but in the Greek and in the Hebrew, they're the same words all throughout the whole Bible. So to say, well, that's a different kind, it's just... I know some people have that position. I just can't get behind it from an interpretation standpoint.
And when we get to the fifth seal, which are the martyrs, you're going to see that the Scripture pretty much says that, no, we're not ready yet. We have to wait till the number of martyrs come in to the end. So the fifth seal kind of tells you that martyrdom from the time of the crucifixion to the time of the return of Christ is going to be a continuous thing right till the second return of Jesus.
The reason why I bring that up is that I've studied Revelations many times.
under different pastors, and it seems like every study is different to a certain degree because there are so many interpretations of Revelation. So that's where I'm bringing the questions up.
Yeah, and
it's good for us to see the different ideas that are out there.
Like I said, we try to use Jesus' word as our base, our foundation. He says that when he comes back, he's going to gather his elect from the four corners of the world, and that means the elect have to be there for him to gather up. I mean, it's just pretty simple. We use that as a foundation point for why the elect have to be around during this time. We can't deny that the elect are not going to be here because Jesus says they're going to be here for him to gather up. So we start with that and we work forward. Which elect? How many elect? That stuff we have no idea.
It depends on when you think the rapture is going to occur too. Because God's going to bring back his saints at the day of judgment. Well, if he's going to bring them back, were they taken out prior? So that's a question that many different people.
We spent a lot of time with all the verses. I think we had 4 pages of verses in week 3 to discuss why the elect, some elect of God, have to be there during the tribulation. Which ones, if others have been taken, we don't know.
Yeah.
That's in God's plan.
So the main thing is that we're ready.
We're ready.
Whenever that time comes, whether we believe a pre-tribulation or post-tribulation
or rapture.
Right. If you remember the thing we said, when we got to the point where we said, okay, we're going to stop discussing the timing of the rapture. The whole purpose of this is to prepare people so that we're ready, so that we can see the signs, so that the elect are not deceived, so that we know what's going on in the world. That's the main reason that we're here. Yes.
And our main problem with the pre-trib rapture is not the pre-trib rapture. Our main problem is with those that fall into that camp. The problem I would have is if they place their hope or their optimism or their joy, for example, in the fact that they're going to escape. And certainly there's some who do that. If we're saying, no, my hope is totally rooted in Christ, regardless of what happens, whether I escape or not, then I'm great. I got no problems. But there's a tendency there among some, not among all, that fall into that camp to kind of get caught up in idols of comfort and idols of security and avoiding pain in some sense, and that's where it just gets dangerous. So that's our only concern with that camp, not saying that we can't have pre-trib view. We can certainly have that view. We just want to be careful that we don't get kind of sucked into that temptation.
What we don't want to see, and right now there is a large segment of Protestant Christianity, of overall Christianity, that thinks they're not going to be here for all this. Well, what's going to be their spiritual composition if they are? If they're so disappointed that they're now in a state of spiritual distress and why am I still here? I mean, what we're worried about is their spiritual strength and their spiritual closeness to the Lord if that disappointment comes and that isn't the case, that they're still here through all this. That's what we're worried about. We're not worried about whether it's pre-trib or post-trib. We're worried about are people ready and prepared if they're here during these times so that they're not in a state of total distress.
Namely, spiritually.
Spiritual distress.
Prepared. Spiritually prepared.
God, be ready. Every one of us is praying for a pre-trib, but there's no question about it. Okay. All right. Thank you. Very good class. Would somebody do the honors and close us in prayer, please? Thank you, David.
Our Father, we thank you for this study, Lord. We thank you for Bob and Brian and the amount of time they put into preparing. Lord, I thank you for them. I thank you for their knowledge and I thank you for their understanding. Lord, I pray that each one of us will look into our own hearts. Are we ready for the rapture? Are we ready for the judgment time? Lord, we only can be ready if we've accepted your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. And Lord, I pray, my prayer is that everyone in here has done that. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for the study. We ask now that you guide us through this week. May you be glorified in everything that we do. Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.